pick, take your pick, yeah. It's like,
pick, yeah.
I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 this morning. We're going to look at a great passage of scripture on giving. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. It's great to be with you again, especially on a gift day. I love gift days. And the background to this particular passage is that the church here at Corinth has promised to send a gift to the suffering believers in Jerusalem. They're suffering not only through persecution, but famine. And so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about a gift day. And so he writes about some of the spiritual dynamics of giving. And he starts by telling them about the Macedonian believers, which basically are the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. That's what he means by the Macedonian churches. I'm going to read the first 9 verses to begin with of chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst of a very severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in their service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he'd earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Perhaps you can get me a glass of water or something like that. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Thank you. It's very tempting when you have financial challenges to look for a rich benefactor, isn't it? Somebody who's got loads of money. And in the early part of the last century, a new hospital in Dublin needed a large contribution. And so they wrote to the American millionaire Henry Ford, the car pioneer, and they asked him if he'd make a donation. And he agreed, and he promised to visit Dublin and hand over a cheque for $5,000. And actually, that was a huge amount at the beginning of the 20th century. But the morning after his arrival in Dublin, the mayor of Dublin called at his hotel and apologised and said that the newspapers had printed $50,000 by mistake, or £50,000 by mistake. And wouldn't it look bad to print a correction? And so Henry Ford smiled wryly to himself. He altered his cheque. He put another naught on the end of his $5,000 or pounds on one condition. And the condition was that there should be a plaque on the hospital with these words from the Gospels: I was a stranger and you took me in. Well, the first thing I want to say this morning, by way of spiritual dynamics of giving, is that you already have a rich benefactor here in Dereham. Did you know that? You've got a rich benefactor, and that is that God is the greatest giver and even the greatest. Okay, so verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, become rich. God himself became flesh and blood. The King of creation became a servant and an outcast, and he died on a cross. And we sometimes sing, "You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me." No wonder Paul ends this whole section of his letter at the end of chapter 9 by saying, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So God is the greatest giver of all.
Amen.
And he's our benefactor. Recently I had an email through from a travel company, and this is what it said: "Book your place in paradise from £649. Listen, when we give on a gift day, we're not buying our way to heaven. We're not buying our way to paradise. We're not paying cash for God's favor. Actually, that's what the medieval church tried to tell people. You know, you pay up and you won't suffer for your sins so much in purgatory. And then Martin Luther came and he pinned a piece of paper to the castle church in Wittenberg, and he said no 95 times. Jesus has already paid the price for our sins. His indescribable gift of free salvation, a free gift of God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the first spiritual dynamic. And it's the most important. God is the greatest giver of all. Actually, I'll give you a secret here. God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. And when he's got your heart, he's got your pocket. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
When he gets your heart, he gets everything. The second principle this morning from our passage is that sacrificial giving is evidence of God's grace at work in you. God's grace at work in you. Do you know, a new attitude to money, and especially to giving to God's work, is a sure sign that God has your heart. It shows that he's at work in you, changing you from the inside out. Paul uses the word grace again and again in the early part of this section. He talks about the grace of giving. See, when you start to give sacrificially, it means that God is doing a powerful work of grace in you. Sacrificial giving is an evidence of the grace of God at work in your life. And Paul is offering the example, if you like, of the Macedonian Christians. That's an extraordinary description of them at the beginning that we've already read. It talks about their rich generosity, overflowing joy, beyond their ability they're giving, urgently pleading, their privilege of sharing, exceeding our expectations. I mean, that's quite a testimony, isn't it, of these churches in Macedonia. God's got their heart. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when our circumstances are such and they're so dire that actually the subject of giving is quite a distressing one. It's quite distressing sometimes to come to a gift day and you're going through a really tough time, and the guy at the front's talking about sacrificial giving because you actually want to give generously, but you know your pockets are pretty empty. And Paul is aware of this. Paul's aware of this as he writes to the Corinthians. And a little bit later, we didn't read it, but verse 12 in this passage says this: if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable to what one has, not according to what he does not have. God doesn't want you to go into debt on a gift day. He doesn't want you to give what you haven't got, you know, using the old credit card and you don't know where you're going to pay from it. That isn't actually what God wants you to do. So what can you do when you've got very little? The answer is, you give the little that you can with faith. You know, on our last gift day, there was a young lad there who'd been on the streets for a long time. He'd now had a roof over his head. He's coming into the life of the church. Few coins in his pocket. Suddenly finds it's a gift day. He's got nothing but the few coins in his pocket. What does he do? He put the few coins in his pocket into the gift day. And that's what Jesus saw with a poor widow in the temple in Jerusalem. She just put the little that she had. And she gave more than those who put thousands in, because she gave absolutely everything that she had. And you know, God gives the guarantee, this guarantee to people who give sacrificially. Whether you're giving thousands or whether you're giving a few pence, the guarantee is Philippians 4:19. God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The reality is we can't outgive God. He wants you to have stories to tell. That's what John was talking about earlier. You know, I talked to a young married couple in our church at Wyndham. They told me that tithing had been a huge issue for them when they first came to faith. Neither of them had been believers when they got married. They'd come to faith now, and the guy had read about tithing in the scriptures. Now, tithing is giving a tenth of your regular income, and it's the practice of many, many believers around the world. It's a strange and a scary idea to many people when they become Christians and they've got no Bible background or church background. But the husband had been reading the passage that John mentioned earlier from Malachi. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And he'd read this and he'd said to his wife, I think we should tithe. I think we should begin to do it. Wife pulled a face. She said, I'm not so sure about this because I... And she said, our son, we can't afford to tithe. Anyway, they talked it through, they prayed it through, and they set their course from that moment on time. They lived which they set out. And God, I tell you, has honored them in their life. What I'm telling you the story for is this. It's evidence of God's grace in their relationship together. They were seeing God at work in their hearts, changing their heart to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Interesting. I'm going to talk about tithing, but I will say this. Tithing is now, for Christians, about grace, not law. There's no rule about tithing. There's no instruction in the New Testament that you should tithe. So when you tithe your income, it's evidence of at work. Tithing can become legalistic, we know that. But for most people, it's a real expression of devotion to God. Grace is not about calculating percentages. You know, do I tithe before or after tax? It's all about your heart, about giving generously, consistently, willingly, joyfully. And that kind of giving realm of grace. It's outgiving law. So sacrificial giving is evidence of God's grace at work. Is God's grace at work? Ask this morning, have I seen a growth of God's grace in me through the years in terms of generosity of giving? However, the third principle is that generous giving involves a spiritual battle. I want to read just the first five verses of chapter 9 now. Paul writes to the Corinthians, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that last year in Achaia you were ready to give, and your enthusiasm had stirred most of them. But I'm sending them that are boasting about you should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you'd promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. You know, the whole business of money and giving is a real sensitive one, especially for Brits. We get very defensive, we get very sensitive about the business of finances when it's mentioned. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to gift days, it does involve a spiritual battle. There's often an inward turmoil. And invariably, when a gift day comes round, our circumstances make it difficult. I was very interested. Because if it's not that, it's your car that needs to be replaced. So you get a letter from the Inland Revenue telling that you owe them £800. Something like that will happen round about a gift day. Now, the situation in Corinth is actually quite difficult and delicate when Paul writes to them. He's told the Macedonian churches of Corinth's intention to give to the needy in Jerusalem. This has stirred the Macedonians to give generously. Now they're due to collect the Corinthians' gift, but it's nowhere near ready. Very embarrassing. There's no question about their sincerity, but there's a real danger of the whole situation turning sour. Paul's integrity is going to be questioned. The Macedonians are going to feel deceived. The Corinthians are going to feel ashamed. And the name of God is going to be dishonored. So it's a real dog's dinner, if you like, at this particular time. So why had it become you? There's a problem at two levels, and it's the same two levels that we face today. On the surface, it's a purely practical issue. They were disorganized. They hadn't got round to it. And that's how it can be for us, isn't it? Come to a gift day and people around and say, what happened to that letter that John and the elders sent to us? Where is it? Did you put it? Where did you put it? Kitchen? Is it in the bedroom? I can't remember what he said in that letter. Or, you know, we meant to discuss what to give, you know, if you're a couple. We never quite got round to it. Oh, you know, here we are on a Sunday morning listening to John Wilthew now to really talk this one through. Or, you know, oh, I was going to transfer that money online from my savings account into my current account and I haven't quite got round to it. So on one level, we can be quite, you know, disorganized. And that might be a reason why sometimes we're not very prepared. Now, John's already outlined how to go about it this morning. All sorts of options available to you. So look, you'd be very, very practical. And Paul, in this letter, is actually making some very practical arrangements for the Corinthians. He's a bunch of make sure it's done well, it's done with absolute integrity. The gift is going to be taken to Jerusalem, and he's helping them to spur it on. That's on the surface. But below the surface, it's a spiritual issue. Okay? And that's why it's a spiritual battle. And some of the words that Paul uses in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 9 give us the clue. I'll just read it now. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit and finish the arrangement. This gift you'd promised, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice three words. Grudging literally means with a covetous eye to retaining. Sparing means miserly. And the one I really like is verse 7, reluctantly, which actually can be translated sorrowfully, as if you're in grief. There's a sense of bereavement out of by giving this money away. Oh dear, I've lost something very precious, something very dear to me. And this is that there's a struggle going on in this particular context. And it's in stark contrast to Paul saying, God's looking for cheerful giving. And the Greek word is hilarion. Hilarious giving. Why is it such a spiritual battle? Why is giving such a mighty battle? Jesus explained exactly why. He said, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is the Aramaic word for wealth, but it's not a neutral word like money. Mammon, as Jesus uses this term, is an alternative to God. It's a spiritual power, if you like, behind money that seeks to control you. It's a rival for your heart, Mammon. It's a rival for your trust. Mammon wants you to trust in your bank balance rather than to trust in God. But the good news is, by his death and resurrection, Jesus has disarmed every spiritual power, including Mammon. Amen. Jesus has robbed Mammon of its power and its control over your life. And now you have a simple way to show your freedom over the power of Mammon. And that is to give money away. You know, generous giving becomes a mighty spiritual weapon for you. It's one of God's ways of keeping you free from the attempts of Mammon to reestablish its power over you. And Mammon will keep on trying to establish its power over you and get you to trust in it rather than God. And if money is a battle area for you, and it is a battle area for many Christians, well, and you know what to do. Every day there'll be some battle. The last big gift day we had at Wyndham, I'm sitting at my desk. I've got a bill on my desk from the Inland Revenue. I'll not tell you how much it was for, but it was... wasn't small, and I'd filled in my income tax incorrectly, and I had to write to them and admit it, and then I got this jolly letter back. And anyway, Grantley had got need for this big project for building this big new building in Wyndham. And so we're going to have a week of prayer. We're going to have another gift day. So during that week, I'm praying about this. And you have this two-way conversation in your mind sometimes with God. So I'm sitting there minding my own business. I'm beginning to think about the gift day. And I have this little voice saying, "So what are you going to give, John?" So I said, "Well, you know, I've already given, actually. I've given, you know how much I've given, and I've also got a standing order on a regular basis giving to the gift day. Yes, I know that, but what are you going to give this time?" I don't know. There's conversation going on. And then I kind of got this sense of me saying, well, how much short are we, of the target is? I said, 2/3. We're 2/3 behind what we need. I said, well, how much have you given? You know how much I've given. Well, maybe you've only given 1/3 of what you should give if the whole church is 2/3. And I'm beginning to get this picture. And I'm beginning to feel a stirring inside. And I'm beginning not only, to feel the battle, but I'm beginning to feel the faith stirring as well. And it results in a conversation with Liz, and we begin to realize what we need to be putting next offering. Do you recognize this, the spiritual battle that goes on when it comes to a gift day? But Jesus has destroyed the power of Mammon over your life, and you can actually put your trust in God. And here's a fourth one: all giving to God's work is a wise investment. Verse 6 of chapter 9, remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will to the sower, and bread for food will all increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Is the needs of the Lord, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace, there's that word again, God has given you. Thank you for his indescribable gift. All giving to God is a wise investment. One of the things that we got to get into our hearts and minds is that giving is not parting with something. When we give to God's work, a seed is being sown. It's an investment that is going to multiply. When you give today, you are investing into the local work in this area, and that is going to be a mighty investment in the coming months and years. When you give, you're also going to be investing into nations like Serbia and the Czech Republic, and you just cannot imagine the repercussions of that, the profit that's going to come from that small, seemingly, investment. The smallest seed is packed with potential, packed with immense possibilities, and the returns are always good. Whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's energy, whether it's your gifts, whatever you give to work, he multiplies. Giving to God is the wisest investment. I love to tell a story of a friend of mine called Ray. When I was in a previous life, a Baptist minister on the south coast of England, Ray came to us. He basically was a heroin addict. Had been, and his brother, early years. And he'd had one or two brushes with death in London. Group of Christians, and they began to help him, and he put his trust in Jesus. And then they sent him to the south coast. And he came to us, and one of our families took him in, and he was still in a terrible state. He was emaciated. He was still dependent on drugs. And they had to help him through cold turkey, coming off his habit. And it was a real battle. For months and months, it was a real battle. And during that time, one of the things we did learn was that he couldn't be trusted with any kind of money. If he had any money, he would be going out looking for drugs. And even though his trust in Jesus, it was had such a hold on him. And there was a real ministry had to go on, prayer, the spiritual gifts used, and all the rest. But we knew he couldn't handle money. Little by little, he got rid of the craving. Little by little, he got stronger in Christ. Some of us started to spend time with him, discipling him, praying with him, reading the scriptures. He was growing in Christ. And actually, he got a job at a local Christian bookshop. Wasn't very well paid, as you can imagine. But he had this simple job, and he was making good progress. In love with one of the best of our single women in the church. And she fell in love with him. And it was absolutely wonderful. And I've never known ceremony like it. They both had tambourines at the front. They were dancing with joy. My mother was there. The day after, in my church office. And I mean, it was a wonderful story. But about a year or so after the marriage, Ray came to me and he said, Sue and I have been praying. We've saved £2,000 to put out a deposit on a house, because they were in rented accommodation. But God's spoken to us and told us we should give this money to the elders of the church. I said, what for? What do you want to use for? He said, don't know. That's entirely up to you. We trust the elders to use her as you wish. What God has spoken to us about is giving it to you. I mean, that represented an amazing, amazing moment in his life. This man who'd been utterly, he couldn't be trusted with any money at all. It was very, very moving. And so we received it, and he went away. And, as elders, we were just overwhelmed. He came back to me 6 months later. And he said, you'll never guess, he said. Sue discovered she had a long-lost aunt in Australia who's died and left an inheritance to us, to Sue, and we've now got the money we can buy a house. That was extraordinary. Yeah, isn't it wonderful? This is God's guarantee again. But the wonderful thing is that he was learning about investing. And a gift day like this is never just about reaching a target, is it? It's never just about reaching £10,000 or more. We're investing in God's kingdom, and as we do so, God's at work in us, and he's enlarging us, isn't he? He's stirring faith in us. He's sorting out our priorities. He's making sure our security is in him, not in our bank balance. Which leads me to one last thing, and it's really still on this whole theme of wise investment, that when we invest in God's kingdom, our generous giving becomes part of our faith history as a church. And I want to end with this. Now, I want to really underline it for you, because you have already got a very impressive faith history. You can go back and you can read different chapters already of your faith history as a church, and it's very impressive. Now, here today, you've got an opportunity to write another chapter in your faith history, in the way that you give. And Paul was able to do that with the Macedonians. He said, listen, let me tell you about the Macedonian church's faith history. And he recounted it. And he says to the Corinthians, I want you to have a wonderful faith history. I want others to be talking about this amazing gift that you're going to give to the Jerusalem churches. And in Brighton, when I was an elder at Brighton, before our very first big gift day for the large building that now is the Clarendon Centre, I remember how as elders we held our breath. Now, I don't know whether you realise this, but your elders always hold their breath before a gift day. When we looked at the church in Brighton for this big gift day, we knew that the whole project was going to cost millions, several million pounds. It doubled, actually, in the end. On that first occasion, we needed £250,000. It was probably about 700 in numbers, but a lot of students, no millionaires, and we'd never ever gone for an amount like that in Brighton before. Do you know, the mortgage interest rates at that time were 14%. So, you know, as elders, we were saying, will we reach our target? Is the church with us? You know, your elders ask that question before a gift day. Is the church with us? Have we communicated the vision clearly? And so the gift day went ahead, and the answer was yes. The target was reached magnificently. Some, we heard stories, some had plundered savings accounts, others had given half their salary, some had sold possessions, some had forfeited holidays, and they'd really taken it seriously. And it became part of our faith history as a church. And we had the same situation 2 years ago in Wyndham. We had a really serious issue, which I've already alluded to. The gift day, after two Sundays of giving, our target was 250,000, and we reached 75,000 after two Sundays. And the builders were all ready to go on with the next stage. If we didn't have the money, they were going to have to pack in. All the scaffolding and everything that was ready would be taken down. We would be set back by a year or two. And I'll never forget the Sunday morning, Gruntley asked the church to stay by, all the church members to stay over. He looked rather pale. He was sterner than I've ever heard him before. And he explained the seriousness of the situation and called the church to a week of prayer. And at the end of the week of prayer, there'd be another opportunity to give. And I tell you, we had a great week of prayer, a really great week in all sorts of different settings. And I'm not a church elder at Wyndham, but I can imagine that they were on their knees most of the week, those elders. Because it was a major, major moment in our church. And then on the Sunday, and over the next few days, gifts began to flood in. Then we all gathered a week or two later to find out what the total was. I talked to some around me, they were absolutely petrified to hear what the total was. And then Grantley played it. He was wicked. And he gradually uncovered the total, and the total was £400,000. It was absolutely extraordinary. And it's become part of our faith history as a church. In fact, this week I had a letter from Mark, because we're having a week of 24/7 prayer in March. And to underline how prayer works, he referred to things from our faith, and that was one of them, that particular gift day. So you see how important this is. It becomes part of your wonderful, exciting church history, and you can say, I was part of that. God gave me the grace to be able to give into that. So it's your turn today. Write a wonderful, magnificent chapter in your story. So I'm going to just pray now, and then I'm going to hand over to John. We can never outgive you, Lord, never. You've given us absolutely everything. All the riches of heavenly places are now ours in Christ. And one day we're going to be with you, going to live with you forever. We're going to inherit a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We're going to have resurrection bodies. And it's all because of your wonderful, indescribable gift of Christ giving himself, taking our sin upon himself, so that now salvation is a free gift. And we thank you, Lord, that you lay no compulsion on us. You don't make rules. You don't hit us with a stick. But what you do is you do a work of grace in us. You do a work of grace. You don't want our money, you want our hearts. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, it's such a wonderful, wonderful family. And it's a family that's growing, and that you want to grow even more. We thank you, Lord, for Phil, who's been set aside more recently to give himself one day a week to evangelistic pastoring and equipping others to do the same. And we thank you for the lives that are going to be affected locally by that. Thank you too, Lord, for our links here into the Czech Republic and to Serbia. Oh God, to be able to invest into other nations. We may feel, or we may look small to others. We're no mega church, but we can actually affect nations through our giving. That is absolutely staggering when we invest into your kingdom. So we thank you for this privilege that we have today as we give now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Oh, thank you, John. That was really excellent. Thank you so much. So we're going to take up our offering in a few minutes. I want to wait for the children to come back to join us. So worship team, come up. We're going to worship. And they're just coming now. That's perfect. So if you need to fill out a gift aid form, they're on the pool table if you want to go and do that. If you need to do something with your envelope, if you need to produce an IOU or whatever it is. And often when we take up our offerings week by week, the basket comes around. But this morning, just to make a bit more of a moment of it, I'm going to put a couple of baskets down the front. And when we're in worship, once we've got into worship, I just encourage you to come to the front and to put your offering into the basket. If you've got a tambourine, then if you can really go for it as you come down to give your offering. We heard about hilarious giving. We don't want to give grudgingly or with a kind of a long face. We want to give freely. There's no compulsion, but this is something that we're all able to join in with together. So I'm just going to put another chair over here. So would you like to stand with me? We'll pray and we'll worship. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, we can never outgive you. Thank you that your gift is immeasurable. Awesome gift of your Son to us. And Lord, we want to give of our hearts. We want to give our hearts to you this morning. So Lord, let the grace of giving come upon us. A supernatural grace from God to give beyond what we're even capable of. Lord, release that spirit of generosity within us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's worship, and as we worship, bring your contributions.